today is the final week in the series, Teach Us to Pray. And I've been able to just like sit out and like learn during this series because I haven't been doing a whole lot of speaking lately. I've just gotten lazy, I guess. But thank you. But it's been really good because like I've learned a lot through this of being able to just like sit and soak it in. And I've never looked at the Lord's Prayer quite like this before. Like there's some things that that were brought out. Like it really, like in Jared's message, it really stood out to me, you know, specifying like it's a moment-to-moment trust, not a day-to-day, not a week-to-week. It's a moment-by-moment. And that's a lot. That's a lot of trust, but also that's a lot of provision, breath by breath. Like it's, anyways, I'm not going to re-speak that message because you can go and listen to it. But if you have missed any of the messages, you can find them on our website and catch up because it's been really interesting to be able to kind of take a new look at such a commonly well-known passage of the Bible and kind of take a new look on it. So I'm going to be reading from Matthew 6, starting with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So I want to kind of break down the prayer so far. And I think most everybody, I know like as a child, I could recite the prayer. I couldn't tell you so much what it meant. I used to think that, hallowed sounds hollow. And so there was this weird image of my head of like balloon bubble letters of God's name because they were hollow. And I don't know, like I had these weird images in my head because I didn't really fully understand what even the words meant. But this is the kind of thing that you would see like on a cross stitch pillow or something. It's that common of a passage. But if we break it down line by line, like we have in this series, so far we've talked about how it's basically saying in our terms, God, you are holy. And I pray that your will, not mine, would be done here on earth. I trust you for everything I need from moment to moment. Your grace-filled forgiveness and acceptance of me encourages and allows me to have grace and forgiveness for others. And that brings us to today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Did anyone watch the, I said I wasn't going to talk about this. Has anyone seen the Spider-Man, the Tobey Maguire Spider-Man? Yeah. Okay, so you know like Aunt May is about to like, she's like knelt down and she's praying the Lord's Prayer on like by her bed. And then the Green Goblin like busts through the window like as she's finishing up the prayer. And she said, lead us not into temptation. And then he like busts into the window and he's like, finish it, finish it. And she's like, deliver us from evil. And it's like this, like, it's stuck in my head. Like, that's always been stuck in my head. When I hear this, I think of, like, I picture Green Goblin now. So, thanks. So now you guys get that image too. But see, I've always kind of thought that this was a dark way to end the prayer. That it, to switch the tone and to talk about evil at the end of the prayer. You know, we start out by talking about God is holy. And then we end by talking about being delivered from the evil one. See, on the surface, it gives the impression that God has the habit of sending temptation our way. You know, like we think about the book of Job, and we've talked about this somewhere. You know, you've got God sending the adversary and allowing him to tempt Job and to test him and to try him. And it kind of, on the surface, gives this impression that, like, God's sitting up on his big throne in the clouds. And, you know, like, I picture, like, you know, the Greek gods and stuff playing with the little people on earth and stuff. and for their amusement. Like, God's just kind of sending temptations our way. Like, just saying, well, let's see if they'll pass this one. Let's see if they'll make the right choice this time. But God does not tempt us. If we look at James chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, the word temptation, it has a negative connotation in our culture today. Because it's seen as a way of, like, trying to trip someone up. Like, trying to make them fail. Trying to make someone sin. But the Aramaic word for temptation is neseona. Is that on here? You got it? Okay. Neseona, which is more closely translated to the word testing or test or a trial. See, a test is a more neutral sounding word. Like, we're used to that kind of word. We're not scared in the same way of the word test. It's like when you take a test, you don't think that someone's trying to make you fail. Like, a teacher who is invested in the well-being and success of their students, they can give them a test to see if they are actually retaining the information. Or a parent, they may let their child choose from two options to test whether or not they're going to make the wise decision. You know, sometimes it's easy to be like, well, I'm hungry. I need a snack. Okay, what do you want? I don't know. Okay, well, you can have a giant bowl of ice cream or you can have an apple. What's the wise decision? The kids are going to go for the ice cream, right? Yeah. So that's why you need parents. Good job, Rylan. Good job. Right. So a test, it can reveal the truths about the knowledge and wisdom of the person. It can reveal who that person is. See, a test is not so much set up to make someone fail, but to help you to grow. Growth is uncomfortable. Growth isn't fun. Growth is painful. But growth is positive. So the line in this prayer is really saying, please do not lead me into a test. But if I must face it, help me to pass. That seems logical, right? Like, no one wants to be tested. Like, I hate tests. When I was in college, I was a pretty good student. I wasn't great, but I was a pretty good student, AB student for the most part. But I had this, geology class. I was like, this is cool. I get to play with rocks, and, like, we have a lab and stuff. And I did great in the lab part of it. I did great with the homework part of it. But every week, we had a quiz. Every week. And I did not do good on those quizzes. To the point to where I was, like, borderline going to fail the class. And I had to go to my professor and explain, I'm sorry, like, I don't know why, but, like, I can't do multiple choice tests. I overthink it. I'm a natural overthinker, and I'm going to overthink that, and I'm going to assume that someone's trying to trick me because I have trust issues, and then I'm going to say, well, C is usually the number or usually the right answer, just statistically, so maybe I should just choose all C's, and then maybe I overthink it to the point of failure. And so my professor was super kind, and she would let me come to her office, and she would verbally just ask me questions, and I could explain the answer, and I passed the class. So I hate tests. Like, I get test anxiety. I get, like, uncomfortable, and I get the sweats and everything. So I don't like giving tests in my class. And it was kind of funny this week when we were going over the syllabus, and I said, you know, we're not going to have a test. You know, your project is your midterm test. I don't like tests. I'm not going to give you a test. I gave one test last year, and everyone bombed it, and it was horrible, and I made them feel bad for the rest of the semester. But everyone was just like, whew, like, no test. That doesn't mean that the knowledge is not going to be tested. It's just going to be, it's going to look a little different. But see, we don't want that test. We don't want to go into something thinking, this is testing me. Because it is uncomfortable and it's unnerving and it gives you the sweats. So who would voluntarily want to step into a test? But see, testing is important for growth. We have to go through periods of testing to be able to grow. In James 1, 2 and 4, it says, consider it pure joy. Joy. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Does anybody out there feel like you faced enough tests, that you've persevered enough, that you're like mature and complete and you're not lacking anything at this point? Put your hand down, 11-year-old. You don't know. Sometimes it feels like the tests never stop coming. But as we go through the tests, as we persevere, it's going to build you to be stronger to the point to where when you face a trial, you can consider it joy. You can step into it with a little bit different perspective. I know there was a point not long after me and Matt moved here, and it seemed like it was just one test after the next, after the next, after the next. And I was at home, and we were getting ready for an event. And I was dumping a bunch of candy into a bucket, and Matt gives me, he calls me. And he said, I'm okay, which is always a great start to a conversation. He said, I'm okay, but I just got in a wreck. And see, we didn't have a whole lot of money, and we were struggling a bit. And his truck was not exactly the best, but it ran most of the time, kind of. It mostly got him from point A to point B. It was, you know, the kind of truck that you pay cash for. So now we're down to one vehicle. And I remember I got off the phone, and I sat in the floor of my kitchen, and my dog climbed up in my lap, and I just sat there for a minute, and I went, you know, God, I can't wait to see how you turn this for the good. And it took a while. At that moment, I wasn't feeling joy. But I knew that God was going to use that for the good somehow. See, tests reveal what we're made of. And I want to tell you that story and make you think that that's how I face every trial, because it's not. There's a lot more just like sitting in the floor crying and wallowing in pity. But every once in a while, there's a moment. See, tests reveal what we're made of. And they can help us become spiritually mature when we pass them. When we make that wise decision. When we choose the apple instead of the ice cream. But the fact is that we are all broken people living in a very broken world. So failure is always a risk. Failure's always a possibility. When Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his closest disciples to keep guard, to stay up and pray with him. And he wandered around the garden praying for about an hour, and then he came back. And when he returned to them, he found them sleeping. And this is what he said to them. He said, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." See, we're all weak. We're all at risk of failing the tests that will come in life. And even Jesus, who was not at risk of failing the test, he didn't want to willingly go through it. See, if you go back a few verses in Matthew there, right before he came out to find his disciples asleep, Jesus was praying. And he said, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He said, "Father, lead me not into this test, but I will yield to you and I'll go through it and I'll trust you to deliver me." See, Jesus' prayer here is an echo of that line. He's saying, "I don't want to go through the test, but I will, if it's your will." See, Jesus was no stranger to being tested. If we look at Matthew chapter 4, we talked about this not too long ago, so I'm not going to go too deep into the detail on this, but it talks about Jesus being tested into the wilderness, in the wilderness. And there were three main ways that he was tested. See, the enemy, it tested him, and he tested whether or not he trusted God's provision by asking him to turn stones into bread. He tested whether or not Jesus trusted God's protection when he told him to throw himself down and to force God's hand to protect him, to save him. And then he tested to see if Jesus trusted God's planning when he told him to bow down and just take the kingdom for himself now. And that one's hard, because trusting God's timing, that's a test that a lot of us fail. But see, Jesus passed the test, and he proved that he trusted God fully for his provision, for his protection, and for God's planning. And this was a reversal of the temptation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. See, they failed the test by choosing to trust their desires over God's will, by trusting themselves over God's wisdom. So that brings us to this. See, we're a product of Genesis 3. We're a product of a failed humanity. So how do we make sure that when the test comes, that we're prepared to pass? See, a few years ago, I was introduced to the concept of guardrails. And everyone knows what guardrails are. It's the silver things on the sides of the road, keep you on the road. Hopefully you don't bump into them too often. See, guardrails that we set in our lives are pre-decisions that protect us from disaster. See, just like guardrails on the side of the road keep you from crashing into the ditch or going off of a bridge if you start to swerve, spiritual guardrails can help keep you on the right path and away from going too far, away from falling into danger. So, for example, if you know that you have a weakness for chocolate and you're trying to stick to a better diet, then you can pre-decide before you go to Walmart that you are not going to go down the candy aisle, that you do not need the family-sized party bag of Reese's. That is setting a guardrail. That is considering what your decision is going to be before you have to make the decision. See, when I think about Adam and Eve with this in mind, I can't help but wonder, why were they hanging out by the tree of knowledge, good and evil? Like, I mean, I imagine the garden was a pretty big place. Why were they sitting in the shade of the wrong tree? See, perhaps a guardrail for them would have been finding another path that did not lead them by the only thing that God told them to avoid. But isn't that just human nature? Like, we're told to stay away from something, and that's the first thing that we want to go to. Like, don't do that again. I just have to see what's going to happen. Like, don't touch the stove, it'll burn you. I don't believe you. Well, now you're burnt. You know, sometimes we have to get burnt before we trust wisdom. Yesterday we were at the grandparents' house, and it's not been very hot lately. Hallelujah. But we got a lot of rain, and their swimming pool had gotten a lot of rainwater in it. And that water was cold. And all the grandkids decided they wanted to hop in the pool. Well, we set a guardrail for the boys and said, you just had a big piece of ice cream cake. You're already kind of snotty because it's allergy season with the weather changing and stuff. You're not getting in the pool today because we don't want you to get sick. And they're like, come on, please. Everyone else is doing it. I'm like, well, they can get sick. Their parents are letting them, whatever. Well, they didn't get in the pool. And about an hour later, my niece was running a fever. Sometimes, until you know what the wise guardrail is to set in your life, you have to listen to the wisdom of others. You have to trust in the wisdom of others to let you know from experiences that I've had, from things that I've seen, from things that I've done, mistakes that I've made, I'm yielding this wisdom to you. So sometimes we have to be wise enough to trust the guardrails that other people set in our lives. And isn't that the job of parents? See, guardrails can teach us self-control and discipline so that when a test comes, we've already chosen our limits. So what does this look like practically? Because I don't want to just say a bunch of fluffy words and then you guys go, well, what does that actually mean in my life? There's things like digital boundaries. Like, we have to set boundaries for ourselves. It's so easy to get sucked into a constant stream of scrolling. We can lose hours and days of our lives just scrolling numbly through the vastness of people's opinions. It's very easy for us to get addicted to things, like just, you know, letting, when Netflix is like, are you still watching? Yeah, I'm still watching. And we can lose so much of ourselves, so much of our lives to staring at screens. So how do we set guardrails? Maybe limit our time. Pre-decide. Set timers. I've always loved it when I'm like, set a timer for 20 minutes for your screen time. They get so happy. But how do we do that? You know, because, you know, if you're an adult, you've got a phone. Like, you don't have to answer anybody. How do you set guardrails for yourself? Maybe delete an app. If it's taking up too much of your time, delete the app. Don't download gaming apps on your phone if you get sucked into the hole of it. Take a social media break. The life world is so colorful outside of screens. It's beautiful. How do we set relationship boundaries? You know, it's really hard, especially when you're young and dating, to set relationship boundaries. But it's important to pre-decide what you will and won't do, how you're going to honor God in your relationship. What about financial boundaries? How many people have a budget? You don't have to raise your hands. Do you have a budget? Do you stick to it? That's the hard part. It's one thing to sit down and like start actually looking at, you know, this is my budget. It's another thing to, like, when you have to stop at the gas station to just run into the bathroom and those Reese's. Just saying, they're there. I really like Reese's. I really, dark chocolate thin Reese's are my favorite. I'm just saying, I don't need them. Don't need them. But it's so tempting, like, just to spur the moment. Or, you know, you're having a bad day and you happen to be driving by Diamond Drip. And I deserve this. I should treat myself. I know it's not in the budget for this week. I'm not looking at you. I'm not. But it's so easy in a moment of weakness. It's a lot easier to make the wise decision if you've pre-decided what you're going to do and not do. Okay, I'll stop with all that because I'm getting uncomfortable too. It's not a great thing that we're like right here with Diamond Trip. I'm just saying, like, it's a very convenient walk for the office. So, see, we know in life that tests are going to come. We're going to be tested. We're going to face things where we're going to have to make a decision. And we want to make the right decisions. So things like setting those guardrails can help you to stand firm when those tests come. And it's hard to do at first. Like, it's real hard. Like, even more than I like Reese's, I really love chips. All. Yes. All the potatoes. I love the potatoes. And it was very hard when Matt was like, hey, let's reduce carbs. And I'm like, okay, yeah, I can get rid of bread. I'm fine with that. Like, I'll be supportive and I'll help with that and stuff. And I'm like, but wait, potatoes have carbs. What? That's where I struggle. Is, you know, there's, what is it in The Hobbit? The potatoes. Like, I love my potatoes. I like them fried. I like them boiled, baked, all of it. And so it's very difficult for me to give that up. And the first little while of trying to back off, like, I find myself just, like, when Matt's not looking, sneaking into the cabinet and, like, stealing a chip or two. Or if I'm getting chips for the boys, just, like, and he doesn't have to know until now. And, but then as I go along, I realize that I'm not craving it as much. I don't want it as much. It gets easier. See, the testing is hard at the beginning. But as you start making the right decisions, then it builds your perseverance. And as you build your perseverance, then you become mature and whole, lacking in nothing. And then you can consider it joy when you face the next trial, because you know that you're fighting a battle that's already been won. See, when we pray this prayer, we're praying not only for the strength in the test, but also that if we have to go through the test, that God will save us from the evil one. And often that God will save us from ourselves. See, the enemy's strategy is to twist desires, to throw out those temptations, because he really is trying to trip you up. He wants you to create shortcuts, like go around that guardrail. It'll be faster that way. Another strategy is that he promises something good outside of God's plan. Like, did God really say that? Surely, like, it looks good. It seems like it would be good to eat. Just take a bite of the apple, it's fine. In that scenario, the apple is worse than the ice cream, I suppose, metaphorically. But it's okay. Like, it looks good, it must be good. And if God really cared about you, he would want you to have what you want. He wouldn't give you a desire for something and then tell you you can't have it. See, sometimes the temptation, it comes through obvious evil, and sometimes it's a lot more subtle, like falling asleep on the watch. But we're not alone in the test. See, we have the help of the one who's been through it already. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." See, we can come to Jesus when we're weak, when we're being tested, and he can help us to persevere. And even if we fail the test, he's still there with open arms full of grace and forgiveness and love. See, there's going to be tests and temptations in this life, but this prayer, it teaches us how to navigate through them. It shows us that it's okay to be honest with God. It's okay to say, I really don't want to go through this test. We can pray that the tests don't come. But knowing that they will come at times, we can seek God's wisdom in our life. And we can set guardrails. We can pre-decide that we are going to make the wise decisions. See, don't wait for the moment of pressure to decide your limits. And when the tests do come, we can rely on God's strength to deliver us through them. So I want to leave you with some questions to think about this week. Where is it in your life that you need to set guardrails? What are the things that you're being tested in? Or what are the temptations that you struggle with? And what are the guardrails that you need to set against those? Where do you lack discipline? And where are you most likely to fall into temptation? Is it your finances, your relationships? Where is it? Or maybe you're in the middle of a test right now. Are you trying to endure the test on your own strength? Are you yielding to God's will in it? How can you invite God to deliver you from falling into the temptation during the test? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. God, when we fail the tests, we don't have to wonder if you still love us. When we make the wrong decisions, we don't have to question if you're still there. Your mercy never runs out. Your grace is always sufficient. But God, your love for us is constantly pulling at us and constantly encouraging us to make the wise decisions. Lord, to set those guardrails, to live a life of discipline that reveals your character in this world. God, I pray that we would learn as we go through tests, God, that we would learn from them, the ones that we pass and the ones that we fail. God, I pray that you would just sustain us through every day, through every moment, breath by breath, helping us, encouraging us to make the right decisions, to look for your wisdom, God, to eat from the right tree, to not wander too close toward the shade of the one thing that you tell us to avoid. God, help us to make paths in our lives that lead toward the right things. God, help us to not have to go through some tests. God, help the tests that we do go through to be formative and yield life. God, as you build us and you strengthen us to be more and more like you every day, God, I pray that you would deliver us from the temptations of the evil one. God, that we would look for you in every aspect of life, and that we would yield our will to yours every day. Father, we love you, and we pray that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.